like to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. You also are invited and welcome to follow along on the screen. And we're going to be in, again, another one of these stories in the Gospel that help us understand who Jesus is. And our desire throughout this series is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Lent really is all about. These weeks leading up to Easter, we're closing the gap. We're almost there. It's a time where we could more intentionally focus on putting Jesus first in our life. And in order to do that, I think it's important we spend time hearing from Jesus. What does he have to say to us? And then again, remembering who he is. And let's make room in our hearts for him. So starting in verse 20, you can follow along. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" In verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? 'Father, save me from this hour.' But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we humbly come to your word, not to stand over and against it, but to bow under it. We're so thankful that you, our creator, our the almighty God, has given us your word. So we come to it humbly, asking that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see this world, to see our lives the way you see them. We confess our dependence and our need for you. Father, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my lip would be acceptable and pleasing to you, so that God would receive all glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This little scripture begins with this fascinating account of these Greeks coming to one of Jesus' disciples and saying, "We want to see Jesus." Seekers who are coming and they've heard about Jesus and they want to see him. Now, we don't know everything, all the details about what took place to lead them to this point, but we do know a few things just from understanding the historical context. The first is that these individuals were not necessarily Greeks. That's a common word used, like Gentiles, for non-Jewish people. Of course, because of the Greek Empire, Greek culture and language really dominated the area, and so most people spoke or could write in Greek. And so these individuals who are coming are non-Jews. They're not Jews, but they're God-fearing. And we know they haven't converted to Judaism, but they're fascinated with Israel's God. And as they hear and from a distance learn about Israel's God, they've been drawn in to know more about this God. So these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people are coming to a Jewish festival. And in these festivals, they really recount the acts of God in history of saving his people. So we find here individuals who are not Jewish, who are coming, and they're seeking God, and they want to hear about who this God is. And what's fascinating is they're coming to participate in as much as, in the greatest way they could, being a non-Jew. They're coming, and as they're coming to this festival, they approach Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and they say, we want to see this Jesus. Now, we don't know for sure what led them to that, but we have a pretty good guess. If you read the other Gospels, this is takes place in Holy Week after Jesus' triumphal entry that we will be celebrating next week at Palm Sunday. So this occurs at that time that after Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time, he drives out the money changers from the temple. And the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, place this story right here before this. So what's fascinating is we understand that likely what is taking place, here come these non-Jewish Gentiles, and they've heard not only that they're seeking Israel's God, they've heard about what Jesus did in the temple, how he passionately sought to remove barriers that were keeping people from coming to worship God. And it all took place in the court of the Gentiles, that place where the Gentiles were allowed to come and to learn and to worship the one true God. So they hear about this, and they seek out this Jesus. So they come to Philip. Now, they likely came to Philip because Philip is not a Jewish name. So, and he's from Bethsaida, which is more towards the region where they were from. So they think that we can approach Philip. Philip's got to tell us what's going on here. So Philip goes and talks to Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew go and they find Jesus. Now, this seems like your ideal situation if you're trying to share your faith, if you're trying to bring people to Jesus to help them to find and follow him. Here are some people that have sought these followers of Jesus, Philip and Andrew, out, and they say, we want to see Jesus. So they go, and what we might expect would happen is that Jesus would say, oh, this is great, bring them to me. But Jesus doesn't do that. And it's kind of fascinating, and it seems a little awkward that Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he teaches. He teaches about the hour, about the time that is to come. And about what must happen not only to reach these Gentiles, but to reach men and women from all over the world. Jesus had a bigger mission here, and likely these individuals would have come to faith in Christ at some point, but yet Jesus teaches specifically. And what Jesus is really, what he shows us in this passage very clearly, Jesus reveals to us that if we want to be fruitful Christians, we must follow his example. That Jesus lays out an example in his teaching that helps us understand what it means to truly be fruitful. He gives us three truths in his teaching here that we must follow to be effective and fruitful. And the order is significant, in my opinion. So we're going to look at these truths that Jesus teaches in order here. And then my prayer, my hope is we would seek to unwrap this passage together that God might speak to you about his desire for you to bear fruit, his desire for you to be an effective follower of him that would help other people find and follow Jesus. But I'm convinced often we overlook some of these important truths that are here. The first truth that I want to look at with you together is that we must sacrificially surrender our lives to God. What's fascinating is individuals are coming. They want to see Jesus. You know, and Jesus has this scenario, but Jesus says, look at verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus starts to tell a story, a parable, rather than saying, bring them to me. And what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about first. He's referring to his own death, that he must go. and he must sacrificially give his life on Calvary, and he must die on the cross, humbly embracing the shame of that, so that not just these individuals who want to come to him, but every human being from any place at any time could come into a relationship with God through him. So Jesus is saying, look, in order to bear fruit, I must go to the cross, and I must die. Now, essentially what Jesus does is he takes the power and the kingdom of this world, and he flips it upside down. That's not what they expected. That's not what his followers wanted. But Jesus is showing that finding life is not in holding on to it. It's in sacrificing. And Jesus says that, look, if you want to follow me, you have to walk the same path with me. We must be willing to sacrificially surrender our life to Jesus. Now, when you think about being fruitful, and you think about effectively reaching somebody, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member. Oftentimes, this isn't what we think about. We think about, well, I need to talk to them. I need to tell them about Jesus. I need to invite them to church. Now, those aren't bad things, but let me just frame it this way. If you do those things, and you have not sacrificially surrendered your life to Christ, rather than helping that person find and follow Jesus, likely you will push them further away. I believe that's an application of this passage. It's a really challenging one. But many people who have rejected Christ for their whole life, it's not because they've rejected a personal encounter with the living, risen Jesus. They've seen people who bear his name who have not genuinely surrendered their lives to him. You know, when you read about Jesus in the Gospels and you recognize how he embraced shame his whole ministry, and you recognize how humble and lowly he was, when ironically, at the same time, he was the all-powerful, almighty God. Rather than using that power of his deity, he humbly becomes a servant. That kind of Jesus is a Jesus that I can follow and you can follow. So here's the challenge for us. Do you want to help somebody find and follow Jesus? You can't take them and introduce them to this Jesus unless you have been there and are living there. Have you sacrificially surrendered your life to God? What's fascinating here, for Jesus, he's speaking of the fruit he will bear. So he is the one who will come. He's the one who will die. And after he dies and is raised again, people from all over the world come to faith. You know, Christianity, I mean, followers of Jesus, lives are transformed. He bears more fruit after his death than he does during his life on earth. So Jesus is speaking about that. But for us, it is a requirement. If you and I want to follow him, we must be willing to lose our life. There's this phrase here in verse 24 that says, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. Now, that gets misunderstood at times. But what Jesus is referring to here is he's referring to properly loving your life. So to properly love your life is to see it through the perspective as God sees it. That you're willing to, rather than searching and seeking your own personal pleasure in life, to hate your life is to live your life in such a way that you bless your family, that you bless other people, that you give your life away for God, for his glory, and for the good of other people. That's what it means to love your life properly. What Jesus is getting at here, he's saying, look, you must follow my life. Look at Jesus. I mean, he did not pursue his own agenda. He did not seek out accolades, pride. He did not seek to win the world through power, through wealth, through his own personal strength. No, he became humble, he became a servant, he became weak, and he was mocked, and he was made fun of, but yet he obeyed his Father, and he set a path for us to follow, that we too must be willing to sacrificially surrender our lives to God, just as Jesus did. He became a sacrifice for us. I want to move on to the second truth that Jesus gives us here. Is he says that the second truth, to summarize it this way, is that we must passionately pursue God's glory as the main purpose of our lives. Look at verse 27 again with me. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." Now, I can't properly convey the tone of what he's saying here. These are agonizing words. These are words coming from a heart that is breaking. Jesus is saying, "Now is my soul troubled." Looking forward, knowing full well what'll take place in just a few days of his suffering, of his crucifixion. He says, "What shall I say?" You know, Jesus is speaking to himself here. He said, "What should I say? Should I say, 'Father, save me from this hour?' No. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You realize what Jesus is doing is he's looking forward at the cross, the suffering, the agony. He's looking, he's seeing what's about to take place. And he's feeling the weight and the pain of that. Jesus looks at hardship, difficulty, and suffering. And rather than seeking his own safety, security, his own well-being, he seeks the Father's glory. And he knows that the greatest way the Father is going to receive glory is not through the forming of a political movement that will overthrow the Romans, not through him asserting his power for all to see, but through him humbly carrying his cross, putting to death sin, putting an end to death. So Jesus instead says, "Father, glorify your name." Choosing to glorify the Father rather than seek his self-interest, self-preservation, he seeks to glorify the Father. Then a voice comes from heaven, and this voice is the Father speaking to the Son. And it's amazing to hear this conversation occurring between God the Father and God the Son. The voice says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now, what's fascinating here is people don't hear that. So they hear an audible sound, and in the Greek, the word for voice and sound are identical. Same Greek word. So it creates a little bit of a challenge for us that Jesus hears the voice. And God the Father speaks to God the Son in a way that only God the Son can understand what he's saying. But the other people who are there, they say, "Boy, did it just thunder? We heard thunder." And then another says, "Well, maybe it's an angel in heaven speaking. Maybe something's happened here. It's supernatural. We don't know what's going on. A noise is taking place." And they identify that something is happening supernatural here, but yet God the Son hears that voice. And the voice of the Father says, "You have." And this is so accurate because if you looked back through Jesus' ministry, his whole ministry up to this point, he's in the last week here of his life. His whole ministry has been about glorifying the Father. At every point, at every turn, he lived for the Father's glory, not his own. He is our example. And we as followers of Christ, that should be our goal. That at every moment of our life, big or small, that we would glorify the Father. That we would glorify Jesus the Son. We live for his glory. And then this voice from heaven says, "You have glorified it." And I love this. This is a voice in my mind of defiance. "And I will glorify it again." So Jesus is looking forward and he's seeing the cross. He's seeing the suffering. He's seeing the agony, the reality of having the weight of the world's sins on his shoulder. That moment where he feels forsaken and he cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's seeing all of that. And the Father says, "I will glorify your name again." To me, this is the Father referring to the resurrection here. It's coming. You're going to walk this path, son. It's going to be a painful path. You will suffer. You will be handed over. You will be mocked by the world. You will be insulted, spit upon. But I will glorify your name. I will glorify my name in and through you. So then we keep reading here. Crowds stood there. They heard it. They said, "It's thundered." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come from your sake. Voice or sound has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." We were to trace evil throughout the history of humanity. It's involved pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, terrible deeds that have come out of that, that have harmed others. Jesus models a different way. self-sacrifice, humility, giving life away for the good of others, living for the Father's glory. Jesus is saying, now the ruler of this world, Satan, has been defeated. He's been cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, now this is clearly referring to Christ being lifted up at his crucifixion. And it's also referring to what will happen after that. Not only will he be lifted up, nailed to a cross, as Roman crucifixion was done, 3 days later he will be lifted up from the grave. And then ultimately he will ascend into heaven, victorious and triumphant as the risen Christ. So Jesus is saying is, when I'm lifted up from this earth, I will draw all people. So remember the original question. Philip comes, there's some Gentiles, they want to come see you. What does Jesus say? It's time. If you could go back through John's gospel, 3 or 4 other occasions, Jesus says, the hour has not come. The hour has not come. It's not time yet. It's not time. Here he says, it's time. A few days before his death, he says, it's time. It's time for me to give my life for you, for every human being, so that not just these Gentiles who want to find me and follow me will be able to come, so that every single person, you and me, every person could come into a saving relationship through him. I think we can take away from this again if we were to look at how do we help? How do you help somebody that you know, friend, family, find and follow Jesus? I think number one, we have to sacrificially surrender our lives to Jesus. Number two, we must passionately pursue God's glory as the main purpose of our lives. God's glory, living for him. Seeking to understand what is it that he says in his word? What is it that he says about himself? Wholeheartedly committing to follow him. And we must understand that just as Christ glorifying the Father meant pain and suffering for him, in the same way, sometimes God is most glorified not through our strength, but through our suffering. We live in this world, and it's a broken, fallen world, and until Christ comes, there will be suffering, and you don't need me to tell you that. You know that. But in the same way, when you suffer, you never suffer alone. Jesus suffered terribly, and he chose his suffering. Most of us don't choose our suffering. It happens to us. He chose his suffering because he wanted to identify with you in your suffering, and he received and the Father received great glory in and through that. So we as Christians, when we suffer, we must remember that again, that the same way that the Father was glorified through the Son's suffering, God can and will be glorified in and through our suffering. I want to move to the third truth I want to share with you, and this is the final truth, is that we must tell others about Jesus and invite them to believe. Now, as I started, you might have said, well, he just told us not to tell people about Jesus. But I think this order is significant. Because if you are somebody who has sacrificially committed your whole life to Christ, and if you're somebody that that commitment to Christ and your faith in him has transformed you in such a way that you live for Jesus' glory, not your own, it's going to change your behavior. You're going to become a different kind of person. And out of that, you become somebody who tells. You tell people about this Jesus. And you want to invite them to share in the life that you have found. Believe why we're so effective, why we're so ineffective, I should say, at evangelism, which just means to share the gospel, to help others come to faith in Christ, is sometimes we try to do that. Step number three, we want to tell people about Jesus. But either we haven't done these first two things, that truths that Jesus teaches, we haven't sacrificially surrendered our lives to God, or we've done that, but now we're passionately pursuing our own dreams. Our life consists of basically decision after decision that's about personal happiness and about what's best for me. And if that's the reality, then when we tell people about a selfless, sacrificing Savior who would put the glory of the Father and who would sacrifice for everyone, it's going to fall on deaf ears, because people are going to hear that and they're going to say, yeah, but I don't see that in your life. I don't see that Jesus has changed you like that. But if we would rediscover and recommit to surrendering our lives, costly surrender, and if we would recommit to living passionately for the Father's glory, then when we tell people, my guess is we probably will be telling them because they'll be asking about what is different in our heart. How is it that even through our difficulties and our hardships in life, there's a hope that we have that they wish they had? We have the ability to share Jesus with them. Let's look at, this is not inside your insert, and I do have it on the screen, so you can write this verse down. If we kept reading, verse 35, I want you to see what Jesus says here. Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." While, verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, and you may become sons of the light." Jesus is speaking of himself, obviously, as the light of the world, as the world's Savior who has come into this world, the Son of God, God himself in the flesh. And he is inviting people to believe in him. He is the light. And Jesus says the proper response is believe. Believe. Wholeheartedly believe. Place all of your trust. Commit all of, that's what this idea of believe means. Commit all of your life to Jesus. And then you become the sons, the children of the light, where we can share that light with other people. So I think there is a clear order here. We must sacrificially surrender our lives to Christ. We must patiently live for his glory. And then let's tell them about the light. Tell them that if they believe, they can receive. And they too can become children of the light. Jesus came. He died, not just for me. He died for all people everywhere. And he invites all to come and enter into a saving relationship with him through faith by simply believing and trusting, ongoingly trusting in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. As I prepare to close, I'm going to show you a video in just a moment. And this video I want to show you, I think it's about 3 minutes long, but it captures, I believe, what's at the heart of this passage. It's a video called Planting Trees. And if you look inside your bulletin, on the back of the sermon insert, there's lyrics. And I put those in there for a reason, because sometimes you hear and you watch a video and you may not like fully be able to hear every word. And this artist takes this idea of seeking to live your life for something greater than your life. Jesus used this analogy. He said that if a grain of wheat, which is a seed, falls into the ground and dies, it will bear much, much fruit. In the same way, God calls us not to live our lives. The purpose of our lives isn't for ourselves. It's for God and it's for others. So this imagery of a seed being planted, of a tree being planted, that outlives us. That's the imagery what Jesus is after here, that we would be a people that would help other people find and follow Jesus. And the only way we're going to do that is if we so surrender to him, that we surrender everything, who we are, and that we commit to following him costly. We live passionately for his glory, and then we spend our life investing and giving away. The world will look at that and say, well, that's a wasted life. You should have looked out for you more. Think how much better life would have been if you'd have put yourself first. But no, the gospel says that is the life. So I want you to watch this video and you can continue to think about this.
We chose the spot. We dug the hole. We laid the maples in the ground to have and hold. As autumn falls to winter sleep, we pray that somehow in the spring the roots grow deep. And many years from long after we are gone, the these trees will spread their branches out and bless the dawn. He took a plane to Africa, and he gathered up into his arms an orphan son. So many years from now, long after we are gone, this tree will spread its branches out and bless the dawn. So sit down and write that letter, sign up and join the fight, sink into all that matters, step out into the light. Let go of all that's passing, lift up the least of these, lean into something lasting, planting trees. She rises up as morning among these rooms alone before we wake, and her heart is so full it overflows. She waters us with love, and the children grow. So many years from now, long after we are gone, these trees will spread their branches out and bless the dawn. These trees will spread their branches out and bless someone.
Let go of all that's passing. Let go. Hold on to what lasts. Give your life away so that others can come, find and follow Jesus. I love the story, if you caught on that, of a couple who goes to Africa. They adopt an orphan. And the writer is speaking of, think of all the people that will be blessed by this adopted child. Think of all, as this child grows and we are long gone, think of the generations that are changed. Think of the life that is possible. In the same way, let's live our life for God's glory. Let's follow Jesus. And we are called to be, as his followers, people who sacrifice costly. We plant trees. We invest in people when we don't see a return. But long after we're gone, that's what's going to last. That's what's going to last. Let that be our prayer and our desire. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. Jesus, we marvel when we read this passage, when we think that you would stand in that place and you would, in agony, say, my heart is deeply troubled. Should I say, Father, save me? No, for this hour I have come. Glorify your name. Jesus, we think of how you embraced the path ahead. You said yes to terrible suffering because of your great love for every person in this room here today. Every person, even if there is anyone here today who wants nothing of you, especially that person you love. And we think of our lives, and we think of our world. Our world is full of people. No, they're not planting trees. They're not planting seeds. They're living to consume. They're living for self. They're believing the lie that Satan has told us from the beginning, that happiness is found in seeking to serve self first, seeking to please self first. And we have seen our world unravel. We have seen the destruction and the death that sin has brought. And each one of us here have been touched by that. We've been hurt by that. And we've hurt others by that. But yet, as we open your word, we hear again the good news of Jesus, that there is redemption, that there is salvation, that there is hope, that the light of the world has come. And if we believe, we become children of the light. So in this very moment, Father, if there's people here, if there's an individual here who does not know you in a saving relationship, may this moment they cry out in their heart and say, Jesus, Jesus, I believe in you. I surrender my life to you. I know it's not my own strength or my own goodness. It's rather what you have done for me, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. And I receive you this moment as my Lord and Savior. I commit by your grace to follow you every day of my life. Father, we rejoice in the reality that if anyone has prayed that and meant that from their heart, they too, this very moment, have become children of the light. Father, I pray that as we think about this upcoming week, as we lead up to Easter, would you open our eyes to see how wonderful life can be, Lord, how the opportunities are there for us to live for your glory, for us to tell others about you, for us to sacrifice in the same way that you have sacrificed for us. So, Father, would you be our strength? Would you help us again to recommit deep within our hearts to following you, following your example, so that others could find and follow you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.